John chapter 4. Okay, it's a great story from God's Word dealing with Jesus's conversation with a couple of different people, namely beginning with his conversation with a woman at the well, a woman of Samaria, and also a conversation that he has with his disciples. I've titled today's message simply The Truth. We're going to talk about the truth that Jesus begins to reveal more of what he came to do as well as what he calls us to do as his followers. And we're going to meet a lady who today is probably about as opposite of the guy we met a few weeks ago named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the most learned, the highest of high, the knowledge of great knowledge and all of these things. And then we meet a woman today who is everything but that. We find some clues in the text today that she's been ostracized from her community. She's been neglected possibly, and she's in a spiritually dry and desert place. Jesus, however, knows that both Nicodemus and the woman today that we meet at the well have the same need, which is a need to meet him. And so he shares with us some great truth today. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42, in God's divine sense of humor, he's given me 42 verses to read today when I don't feel well. Thank you, Lord, for your humor. I'm going to do this a little differently. I'm going to read through verse 26. We're going to pause for some application and some looking together, and then we'll close the chapter out as we end today. Read with me, if you would. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be here on your screen. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone that drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour's coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour's coming. It's now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman has said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." May God bless the reading and the teaching of His Word. What a great story. It kind of just draws us into it. If you read this entire narrative together, it's not hard for it to capture your attention or capture your imagination. I remember even from a young age when certain stories of the Bible would come to my attention, it wasn't hard for me to imagine what was happening there or visualize. We had felt board in the 80s. It was awesome. So we saw it on felt. None of y'all are from the 80s. Thank you. So we would, you know, try to visualize what it was happening. And I can kind of visualize this story. It was really comes to life to us as we can just imagine the dialogue that Jesus is having here with the woman at the well. What I love about Jesus all throughout the Gospels is His ability to speak to people where they are. The man Nicodemus was a man who was a theologian. He was very well versed in the Scripture, very well versed in the Old Testament. And Jesus spoke to him in a way that He would speak to a man that was learned like that. He meets a woman today and He speaks to her also beautifully in a way that she understands, using word pictures and analogies that she would understand, talking about water and about life. And even though there's obviously confusion in their talk, He gets through to her. Jesus' way with people is unparalleled, isn't it? But it serves as an example for us, and we'll talk about that soon as we seek to learn from this and as we seek to apply this to us. Well, let me give you just a moment of geographical note. In the beginning of chapter 4, Jesus is on a journey. He's there baptizing, as we mentioned last week, with John the Baptist to avoid some conflicts, and just to avoid any trouble at this point, he begins to go north and he decides to go to Galilee. Now, you can pull out your map in the back of your Bible or you can look that up online. You may also wonder why it is that the Jews did not care to go through Samaria. I could spend 10 minutes this morning giving you a narration on the difficulties between the Jews and the Samaritans. But I don't have time to do that today, so I'm going to tell you, there's great study tools out there. You should read them. I encourage you on your own to look that up. Let me just paraphrase it real shortly. They didn't like each other. They hadn't liked each other for a very, very long time. Jesus went through Samaria. It was the closest route to Galilee. It's interesting that they would even stop there or stop for food. Most Jews were so put off with the Samaritans that they wouldn't even stop and eat there. They would take their food with them. They would get through the region as quickly as possible, get to their destination, and have nothing to do with these people. Just to give you an idea of the kind of animosity that existed between these two groups of people. Let's pick up the story though in verse 6. Jesus comes to the well. You probably remember, maybe if you're like me, my grandparents had a well. There was some sort of stone wall around it. It might have had a cover over the top of it. Very much what they might have had here, a rock ledge with something over the top of it. Jesus goes to this place as he's on his journey and he sits there and he's weary. God's word tells us here that he's weary. And why would I bring that up? Because God has spoken throughout, throughout the Scripture about Jesus being God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word was God. He's eternal God, but He's also man. And what happens to you and I if we walk all morning in the heat? I don't know about you, but I'm weary. That's probably putting it mildly. I'm tired and I'm thirsty. Jesus comes to this place in His humanity and He is weary. He is tired. He meets there a woman. Now, it's interesting that a woman would even be here at the well at noon. What's the best time to go get water? Well, for most of us, it would be when it's cool. We'd go in the morning early, or we'd go at night at dusk. Normally, in this society, the women of the city would have gone and done that together. There would have been a group of women that would go to the well early in the morning, or they would go to the well late at night, and they would do that as part of their social as well as part of their physical, meeting their physical needs as well. This woman is there, two things, by herself and at noon. Now, I don't know about you. I grew up in Louisiana. Relative humidity is always 93%, and it's hot at noon, isn't it? You don't normally go out and do some. That's the time where we're thinking, I'm not going to be outside. I'm not going to go do this. And yet there she is. Now this gives us some clues to where she was at in society. How she was treated even by her own community. Okay? Yet she comes and Jesus speaks to her and says simply, "Give me a drink." His disciples were gone. He was there by himself. And she is taken aback by this for several reasons. Number one, she's a woman, and men in this society in this day did not speak to women in public. I realize that's really foreign to us, but you have to understand the customs of the day. That was their custom. Secondly, it says there in verse 9, Jews didn't have any dealings with Samaritans. They would have gone out of their way to avoid even looking possibly at this woman. Jesus asked her a question, "Can I have a drink of water?" She's taken aback and says, "How can you ask me for a drink of water? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan." He said, "If you knew who you were talking to, you'd have asked for living water." There's a lot of references to water in this, as there was in John chapter 3, as there is in all of John. Now, we can take that as what it is, as a physical need. It certainly is meeting a physical need. But you understand the spiritual analogies for water, don't you? The life-giving sustenance of water, the living water references. And there's a difference between stagnant, still water and living water, isn't there? You ever been to a swamp? Swamp in Louisiana, okay? You go down to there and you come up to the bank of that swamp. You don't look at that water and go, "How refreshing. Maybe I shall take a drink of this and see." No. No telling what you'll die from, you know, if you drink that. Now, when you come to a place of beauty and the stream and running water and it's clear and you can see the bottom, you think, now there's life-giving water. The analogy is that moving water, that living water. And Jesus says, "That's what I'm offering to you." And she's perplexed. She says, "There's not any living water here. There's not any moving water. There's a well. And you, sir, are badly prepared because I don't see your bucket and I don't see your rope. You have no way to get water out of this here well." That was a paraphrase, okay? You're not prepared. Just like the Nicodemus story, she's missed it a little bit, hadn't she? Jesus is talking about something eternal. Jesus is talking about life and eternal water, and she's still thinking about physical water. "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" she says. Are you telling me that you're greater than our father Jacob? Oh, dear woman, if you just knew, right? So he begins to talk to her about this idea of a spring of water welling up. Did you see that? To eternal life. The woman said, "Sir, I'd like to have this," although I think her need was still for physical water. "I'd like to not have to come here every day and get this physical water." Now, there's a ton of Old Testament analogy here. I could read 30 verses from the Old Testament, but I'm going to pick one. As we think of how water relates to life, eternal life, that is. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. I didn't get this on the screen. Just listen to it. The prophet says, "My people have committed two evils," speaking from God. "They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And they've dug out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Now, there's a ton of truth in that, because what he's saying, what Jesus is saying, you followed after empty religion, you followed after empty ritual, you've dug your own wells of your life, and he's speaking to a woman who he knows is in a moral desert. Do you understand? Morally dry land. And Jesus begins to speak to her about living water. And he asks her a question in verse 16. Doesn't he? A question to which I might note that he knows the answer to. It's not like he said, "Hey, let me meet your husband. I wonder what his name is." He doesn't ask the question not knowing the answer. He asks the question. He tells her, "You go and call your husband." Now, I want us to stop for a minute, because it's an interesting transition in the story, isn't it? We're talking about water, 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 living water, springs of water flowing up. Why does he transition to the point of asking about her husband? Many times when we are engaged in spiritual conversations, whether you're at your workplace, whether you're talking to your kids, wherever you might be, you understand that sometimes things turn toward a spiritual tone. A door is open. An opportunity is presented for us to speak the truth of the gospel into somebody's life. Unfortunately, we get uncomfortable with this and we go into some kind of weird like most, I don't know what it's called. We're like, would you like to hear about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? You know, or something like that. And like, no, I really don't think I'd like to hear about that. No. Matter of fact, I'm going to go. You know, I hate to say that, but we do that. We go into another language or we speak in terms of, and they're like, it's been good talking to you, man. You know, and I don't mean, but that's so sad. That's, Jesus is basically right here showing a flow of conversation where he begins to say, I know. Now here's the deal that you and I don't have. John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25 says that Jesus knows what's in the heart of every person. He knows the heart of every man. He knows the heart of every woman. He obviously knew this woman was living in sin. Says to her, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've got 4, 5, 6 men that have been pretending. You've been pretending to be husband and wife. You're in a desert. You're in sin. You'll notice here that he doesn't condemn her. He doesn't. But he doesn't affirm her either, does he? Doesn't condemn her. He doesn't affirm her. I'm going to take you back to John chapter 1. He shines the light in the darkness. You understand? He shines the light in the darkest places of her life. Now, left to our own, the darkness we find in John's gospel hates the light, doesn't it? We hate it. This woman responds differently, though. She is, I think, taken aback, is all you could say. She says, sir, you must be some kind of prophet. She begins to, for lack of a better term, deflect. Do you understand what it means to deflect something? Hey, Justin, do you work out 5 days a week? It's nice weather we're having out there today, isn't it? That's deflecting. You understand? I'm deflecting. I don't want to talk about what it is that you're talking about. So she says, well, where should we worship? You Jews say we worship in Jerusalem. My people say that we worship here. Jesus' response is, well, deeper than probably even she was ready to receive. She said, he's saying to her, as we'll talk about here in just a minute, worship is not about a place. I read this week an interesting perspective on the woman's deflection that I should share with you for just a moment. Others wonder if she was seeking, Lord, where is it that I can go to find forgiveness? I don't know what I think about that. I just stuck that in my head and rolled it around a little bit. Lord, you've exposed my sin. Where is it that I can go? Well, verses 25 and 26, the woman says, I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he'll reveal all these things to me. Jesus gives a very Old Testament promise-fulfilling word to her by saying simply, I am. You recognize that I am, don't you, from the Old Testament? I am who I am. Jesus says, that is me, the Messiah, the one that is to come. I'm going to go out of order a little bit real quick today. I'm going to give you 2 of the 3 application points before we read the rest of the scripture. I titled today's message, The Truth. And so we find 3 truths, 2 of which we'll reveal right now from the conversations that Jesus is having. The first truth is the truth of grace. The truth of grace. The woman was brought face to face with her sin. It couldn't have been any more blatant. It couldn't have been any more obvious to her. It was right in front of her. It's been said often that we're blind to our blindness until God reveals our blindness to us. Let me say that again. It's a lot of blindness. We're blind to our blindness until God reveals our blindness to us. Woman, go get your husband. Many people call this the pain barrier. In the point of the conversation where you have to get past the easy, pat answers and ask the questions that is deep and that sometimes causes hurt. Jesus doesn't end the story with the hurt. He doesn't end the story with the pain, does he? He completes it with the grace and kindness and mercy that he models for us. Lady, I know you don't have a husband. I knew you didn't have a husband when I asked the question. I'm not going to wring out all the sordid details of your past. I'm shining the light on your sin. God has come to find you, young lady. Will you surrender to the one who knows all things? Secondly, Jesus teaches us about worship. The hour, the word hour appears in verse 23 again. Jesus says the hour is coming, is now here. The hour in John's gospel, let me remind you, always refers to the cross. Always refers to Jesus' journey to the cross. He said the hour is coming. In other words, in my death and my resurrection and my ascension into heaven, I'm preparing a new way of worship. The debate between places to worship is going to be gone, because the believers are going to worship me in spirit and truth. He's already said, tear down this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it back up. He's talking about his body. He's reminding us that worship will not happen in a place, but happen in our spirit. Some of the best worship experiences I've ever had have been in a place like this, a church, but others have been on the side of a mountain in a foreign country, or under a bridge in Fort Worth with a homeless group. You understand, we don't worship in a place. We worship in spirit and truth. And if we are in Christ, the Spirit of Christ resides in us. And so wherever we are is a place to have worship. That was empowered and enabled by Jesus' death, by His resurrection, and by His ascension. That's how we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, these are good. What do you do with this? Well, let's see what the Samaritan woman did. We'll close our time by reading the rest of her story. Let's look at it together, beginning in verse 27. Just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking to her?" So the woman left her water jar and she went away into town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Boy, they missed it again. Come on, disciples. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others had labored and have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard it for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Jesus has talked with his disciples. The lady goes and has a talk with the town, or both happening at the same time, if you kind of piece the timeline together. The lady runs off and leaves her water jar. You can take that symbolically, because I believe it shows leaving that life of dryness, that life behind, and running into this new life. She goes and tells everyone about her encounter with Jesus, this encounter with grace and truth. And it's interesting, her message to her town folks is what? "Come and meet a man who told me all I ever did." Now, if I put that on the byline for next week, "Come to church and I'll tell you all your sins," attendance would be down, I think. We don't like to be exposed, do we? We don't like for people to know. But isn't there great freedom? Isn't there great freedom in confession? Isn't there really great freedom that's found in when things come to light? Jesus talks to his disciples about the mission that they have. He says, listen, guys, the fields are white with harvest. The Samaritan woman, there's millions more just like her. The people that we're going to meet in the days ahead, just a glimpse of all that the work there is to do. Which leads us to our third truth that we find today. That's the truth of evangelism. If you know the grace, if you know the grace of a Savior who forgives you, if you know the value of the Spirit in your life and the gift of worship, then much like this Samaritan woman, our call is to go and tell others of that grace. One sows, another reaps, Jesus said. Maybe he was talking about John the Baptist. Disciples, he says, listen, I sent you to do a work. Stop worrying about sandwiches or whatever you're worried about. I'm talking about salvation. I'm talking about the work that's right here in front of us. The Samaritan woman had the light shine directly on her sin, and instead of running from it back to the darkness, come and see. My sin was exposed, but it was dealt with. Now living water can flow in my life. It's not stagnant anymore. It doesn't stink. The town comes out and they begin to hear from Jesus themselves, and they are also drawn to Him and to His truth. And they call Him, in our last verse that we read today, the Savior of the world. Now there's that word again, if you've been with me. It's important. The world that hated Him, the world that rejected Him, the world that nobody said He should mess with, that's the ones who call Him Savior. The people of Samaria had been excluded for centuries. They had been told they were second class. They had been told they were worthless. The woman had probably been told much of the same because of her life. She was double cursed, if you will, because of who she was and the way she lived. And Jesus says to the outcast, church, to the broken, to the sinner, come. Drink of the living water, and you will not thirst again. If you're here today and you know the forgiveness that comes in that, then your challenge today is to go out and tell the world about that Savior. If you're here today and you're in a spiritual desert, and you're dry, and you're thirsty, and the light of the Holy Spirit has shined in your life today, then your response is to come, to surrender, to believe in the one who offers much more than just physical water. Indeed, a spring of water flowing up to eternal life. Let's bow together for just a moment. Invite you in the next few minutes, we'll have a time of response just to. Again, this story speaks for itself. It really does. I invite you just to meditate even on what we've heard this morning. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the truth of worship. Thank you for a chance to go and tell others. But if you're here today and maybe you just need somebody to pray with you, our prayer partners will be here in the front. They'd love to pray with you. The altar's going to be open. Come and pray here. Maybe you just need to move today. If the Spirit's leading you to do that, I invite you to do that today. If you need to understand what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I invite you to come and speak to someone about that as well. When we open God's Word, when we invite His Spirit in, teaches us, changes us. So Father, we come to you today. I ask for simply a spirit of surrender in this place. Lord, as you speak into the hearts of men and women, Lord, as your Spirit does work in lives, Lord, I ask there just be no distraction of the enemy. That we could focus on you for these few moments, God, as we seek to respond to you in obedience. When your word is open, Father, we're called to respond. I pray we're able to do that today. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that we can worship you today in spirit and truth. May we do that even now as we observe this time of response. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.